Well, we've been trying to understand what the will of the Lord is over these last several services, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us do in his own writings, to understand what the will of the Lord is, that God has not hidden his will from us, but he wants to reveal his will to us, and he has. That is, God has made his will known to us, and he has placed his Spirit on the inside of us. And if you and I be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we can know the will of God. The Spirit of God knows the will of God, and he lives on the inside of us. If you be sensitive to him, he'll help you know what the will of God is. And I tell you that God is a sovereign, providential God that works around us. Not only lives in us, but he works all around us all the time. And if you'll just be aware of how God is operating, the direction of God around you, you'll be able to have a better understanding as to what the will of the Lord is. And if you'll get into the Word of God, not only just be sensitive to the Spirit of God and aware of the direction of God, but if you become a student of the Word of God, then you'll be able to know and have an understanding as to what the will of the Lord is. God has written down for us in this book, revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, without any kind of hesitation, the will of God for our life, so that you can know, and so that you don't have to wonder about it, so that you don't have to look around and say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. You can know, and right here in the Bible. And you and I have been trying to discover from the Word of God what it says about the will of God for our life. And so far, what we've discovered is that the will of God is for us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to remind you that if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. His will is for you to be saved. And if you are, it is because God willed for you to be saved. God's will is for us to be saved. His will is for us to be surrendered. Romans chapter 12, remember, the Bible talks there. Paul writes about how to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Romans 12, 2. And he just tells us in the previous statements how to know by experience or prove the will of God, and that it is by surrendering ourselves, by giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, surrendering our minds to be renewed and transformed, and our will surrendered to his will, complete surrender to God. God's will is for you to be completely surrendered to him and to stay surrendered to him in all the areas of our lives. And we discovered that God's will is for us to be separated, that is, not to be conformed to the world. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to know the will of God, then you cannot be living a worldly life. You've got to set yourself apart and be separated from the world. God's will is for you to be separated. We discovered in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, that he described to them what the will of God is, and the will of God is for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, there's no doubt about it. This is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you to be sanctified, and we spent some time just trying to learn what that means in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And so we've been discovering that God's will also is for us to be satisfied. What I mean by satisfied is that God's purpose is not to satisfy all the greed that you have in your life. That is, that everything you want in life, that God wants to satisfy all of your wants. Let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, we've already established the fact, and that is that God's will is for you to surrender your want to his want. And if you ever get your want surrendered to his want, then you'll be able to know something about the kind of satisfaction that I'm talking about. And that is, if you get your will surrendered to his will, your wants surrendered to his wants, and God's will begins to be carried out in your life, you can be satisfied with what the will of God has provided for you and the direction that the will of God has taken you in. That is, being satisfied with the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God for your life. Another word for that is the word contentment that Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and that is that you and I need to be content with what it is that God's will has provided for us in this life. And the reason why is so that you and I can offer him praise and honor and glory. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you know what the will of God is for you, That you say, Pastor, I know the will of God is what it is for everybody, but what is the will of God for me? The Bible says God's will concerning you is that in everything that you give thanks. Now listen, if you're going to do that, if you're going to do the will of God and be thankful and grateful and praising God and glorifying God in every circumstance of life, ladies and gentlemen, if that's going to be true of your life, you're going to step into the will of God and be that, then you're going to have to learn something about this satisfaction that I'm talking about. God wants you to be satisfied with His will to the point that you can praise Him just because of who He is, just because of what He has done, just because of the provision that He has made for you, that you can praise Him and thank Him for the rest of your life no matter what happens. That you can praise Him just because He's God, that you can praise Him just because He loved you and sent His Son into the world, that you can praise Him because He died for your sins on the cross, that you can praise and thank Him because He's been raised from the dead and is alive at the right hand interceding for us, so you can praise Him and keep on worshiping Him and thanking Him that every day, in every circumstance, when everything's going good, you can be thankful. When everything turns sour, you can still be thankful. And the reason why is because of who He is. Now listen, that's what God expects of us. That's His will for us. God expects for us to worship Him and praise Him and thank Him in every circumstance of life. Now, I'm not talking about just saying words. You know that. I've said to you that when the Bible talks here about the will of God is about giving thanks and everything, I'm not just talking about repeating words or saying words, but I'm talking about the expression of a heart that is truly grateful, that is truly satisfied with whatever the will of God allows to come into our life, whether it be the good times or the bad times, the highs and the lows. Ladies and gentlemen, just worshiping Him and praising Him no matter what. Now listen, if you don't have a grateful heart, if you don't have a thankful, satisfied heart with the will of God, you will get out of the center of the will of God for your life. Let me remind you that dissatisfaction, ladies and gentlemen, on the inside of anyone's heart leads to disillusionment, and you start seeing things the wrong way. You start seeing the grass greener on the other side of the fence, but you're disillusioned. The grass is not greener over there. And if it is, as I said before and heard somebody else say, if it is, it might just be artificial fake grass and not even real. And so you get disillusioned. You start looking for something that you can't never find. And when you get disillusioned, then listen to me now. If you do, you're going to get distracted. You're easily when you're looking for something more than what you have, you're easily distracted. The devil knows how to dangle in front of you through this world system those things that will tempt you and draw you away. He knows how to use greed and covetousness and lust to distract you. That is, if you're looking for something, you're dissatisfied and you're looking for something that you're not going to find, and he'll dangle these distractions in front of you. And listen to me now, if you get distracted, that is, if you allow that to happen in your life, then you're headed down a road. And the road that you're headed down, ladies and gentlemen, is a road that's going to lead to discouragement. You're going to find yourself discouraged. And the reason why is because you're looking for something you can't find. And about the time you get there, it's not even real. And you're still not satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. Greed is never satisfied. Listen, if you follow the path of lust and greed, you'll never be satisfied, and you'll end up in a pit of great discouragement is where you'll end up. And when you get in that pit of discouragement, you start making decisions out of your discouragement. And when you do, you'll make decisions that'll lead you right out of the center of the will of God for your life. So that's the reason why it's so important to be satisfied right where you're at. That is, just to be satisfied with who God made you, to be satisfied with what God allows you to have in your life, to be satisfied with whatever the will of God, whatever God your will is. I'm going to praise you and glorify you and be thankful in everything, in every circumstance of life, no matter what. And the reason why is because of who you are and what you have done. We looked at an example of that in the Apostle Paul. We read some great encouragement in the scriptures that Paul wrote about being thankful and being grateful and praising God in every circumstance. And then in the last service, I talked about the experience of this. That is how it is that we can experience this kind of gratitude and thanksgiving on the inside of our hearts so that we can praise Him and glorify Him no matter what. And I wish all of you could have been here. Many of you were. But I want to, listen, I just want to remind you that this can be the experience of your life. I'm not talking about something that is kind of in the by and by. I'm talking about something you can experience right now. You say, Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'll be satisfied. Why don't you try it on now? It'll fit and look just fine. That is, you can find this, you can have it now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You don't have to live a life of wandering in the wilderness, always looking for something and never finding it, but you can have it now. This kind of satisfaction that results in worship and praise in everything. You got to have a mind that sees. That is, you got to be able to see all the goodness of God and the grace of God and all that God has provision and provided for you. And then you have to have a heart that is satisfied and a tongue that will speak and give God the glory and the praise. And I preached a little bit about that in our last service. That is the experience, ladies and gentlemen, the experience of this satisfaction that results in a grateful and a thankful heart. And so I'm going to preach to you for a little while this morning on what I'm simply going to refer to as the enabler of this satisfaction or this giving thanks that Paul is writing about in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now listen, when we use the word enabler today, sometimes and most of the time, it's used in sort of a negative kind of way. What I mean is, when we talk about somebody who is an enabler, sometimes we're talking about somebody who enables or empowers somebody to live a destructive lifestyle. That is, many people who are alcoholics or who are drug addicts or addicted to something that is harming them greatly. We talked about those who are their enablers. Counselors talk about those who are their enablers. That is, that they support them or they make it possible for them to be able to continue on in that lifestyle. They make sure that they have what they need and enable them to live that kind of a lifestyle. And most of the time, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a good position to be in, to enable somebody to live a destructive lifestyle. Well, I want you to know that this idea of enabling is also in a good sense as well. And that is that sometimes we can be enablers in a good kind of way, enable somebody to be able to live a godly life, a life that is really productive and counts. And I want to tell you that when it comes to being satisfied, when it comes, ladies and gentlemen, to being content, when it comes to being able to give God the glory and the praise and the thanks and everything which we know is the will of God, that we have an enabler that will enable us to be able to do that. We have been enabled to be able to be satisfied and to give God thanks in everything. The enabler that I'm talking about is none other than the Son of God Himself. That is, that He Himself has enabled us so that we can give God thanks in everything. That is, He has enabled us to walk in the center of the will of God, to be satisfied and gratified and to give God the glory and honor in all the circumstances of life. You can see it right here in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 with just three little words. Notice what it says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God," and then there's the three words, "in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, when you get to that little phrase, "in Christ Jesus," you're dealing with one of the Apostle Paul's favorite little phrases that he uses to describe a profound and wonderful truth that all of us need to understand if we're going to understand who we are now that we're saved. The Bible tells us here that the reason why that we can give God thanks in everything is because of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. That is the key. And that is that you and I are enabled, that we are empowered to be able to do this, ladies and gentlemen, to have this experience of satisfaction that results in thanksgiving in every circumstance. And the reason why is because we are connected to Christ, because we are in Christ. You'll see that little phrase throughout Paul's letters. When he writes a lot about being in Christ or being in Christ Jesus. And listen to me now, that's exactly the truth. That is, if you're a child of God, you need to understand this about yourself. If you've been redeemed by the grace of God, then now you are in Christ. And that happened at the moment that God saved you. And that is that when God saved you, He placed you into Christ. That is, at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God did a divine operation. And in that operation that the Spirit of God did, ladies and gentlemen, He took you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ, so that now you're no longer identified with Adam's sin and death as the result, but now you're identified with our Lord's victory over sin and His victory over death by His resurrection, so that now you stand before God not in Adam, but now you stand before God in Christ. That is, that you stand before God not guilty because of the Adamic nature and sin that began with Adam, but you stand before Him as though you had never sinned because you're in Christ. That you stand before God not as those who are under the judgment of death, but those who have victory over death because you are in Christ. You are connected to or identified with Him. You are in Christ. Now listen, I'm going to say something to you, and it's a little statement, but it's got a big meaning. And that is that all of the blessings that we have, all of the spiritual blessings that we have, are directly related to this relationship that we have with Jesus. And that is that all this, listen, the reason why that we have eternal life is because we're in Him. He is eternal life. To have eternal life is to know Him, to be in Him. Hey, the reason why that you and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, is because we are in Christ. The reason why that we are God's children is because we are in Christ. The reason why that we have an inheritance waiting for us is because we are in Christ. It is because of our relationship to Him. That is, because we are connected to Him, or we are in Him. All of our blessings are connected to that relationship that we have. In other words, the reason why that you are blessed with all spiritual blessings is not because of who you are, but it is because of who He is. And it is because you are connected to Him and you are in Him. And the reason why that we have peace is because we are in Him. That's the reason why it's our relationship to Christ. It is a profound relationship in which we are in Him and He is in us. In the person of the Spirit of Christ, He lives on the inside of us. And ladies and gentlemen, that we are connected to Him, and that is, we are described even as His body, the body of Christ. And that means that every one of us are part of that body. Ladies and gentlemen, we're part of His body. We are in Him, just like your hand is in your body and just like your toes are in your body. And you say, Pastor, I'm not anything but just a little fingernail. Well, then just go ahead and enjoy yourself because you're in the body. Amen. Whether you're a fingernail or whether you're the finger or whether you're the nose. Hey, if you're in the body, then you are in Him. And listen, God placed you into Him at the moment of your conversion. The Spirit of God did a divine operation that landed you in Christ. Now you're in the body of Christ. And it is because you are in Him that all of these blessings are yours. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of that is because Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ Jesus, when he talks here about giving thanks in everything. It is because of who we are in Christ that we are enabled to give thanks. That's why we can give thanks. If we wasn't in Christ, we could not experience this satisfaction, this thanksgiving that the Bible is talking about here. But it's because we're in Him that we're able to give thanks. Now, we see this in other places as well. As a matter of fact, if you notice in Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, the Bible talks there about giving thanks. And listen to what it says. And we'll be dealing with this verse a little bit this morning, so you may want to keep your finger here. But in Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, the Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the Bible tells us here that we need to give thanks to His name. And giving thanks to His name with our lips, ladies and gentlemen, is like offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, using Old Testament terminology. But did you notice the first two words of this verse? The Bible says it is by Him. By Him that you and I can offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That is, you and I can continuously offer to Him praise and thanksgiving because of our relationship to Him. It is by Him. You'll see it again in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 3 and verse number 17, it says this, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That same little phrase, it is by Him, by Christ or in Christ, that is, you and I can offer unto Him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that you and I can give thanks to God and the Father, but the only reason why we can is by Him. It is through and in Christ that you and I have this privilege of offering up thanksgiving and praise to Him. We see it in the book of Ephesians. Look in the book of Ephesians, if you would. Right here in Ephesians 5 that you and I began in, and in verse number 20, the Bible says, giving thanks always. Listen to it. Listen, not only continuously, Hebrews 13:15, but now always, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Listen now, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Do you notice there the reason why that you and I, or how we're to give thanks to the Father for everything and everything? It is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we're able to give thanks to Him. It is by Him. It is in His name. Ladies and gentlemen, it is in Christ Jesus. Say, Pastor, I don't really understand what all that means. Listen, when God placed you into Christ, He repositioned you. Remember now, you were in Adam. That was your position. But now you are in Christ. You're in a brand new position as far as God is concerned. He repositioned you. And listen, when God repositioned you, He positioned you in a place. He positioned you so that now you can offer to God praise and thanksgiving. He positioned you in such a position. You say, what kind of a position is that? It is a priest. That is, God positioned you as a priest before Him. Now, once you get a hold of this, the Bible clarifies this for us and tells us this in Revelation 1. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the princes of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, we can say amen to that. That's what He did. He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. But that's not all that He did. The Bible says in verse number 5, that verse number 6, that He made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. That is, God not, listen, the Lord Jesus not only washed you, washed away your sin by His blood, but He repositioned you when He saved you. And the Bible says He positioned you as a king and a priest before God. Now listen, when that Bible says here that He positioned you as a king before God, that means when God saved you, you became royalty. Oh yeah, we sing about it once in a while and we read about it in the Bible. And that is, when God saved you, you became a child of the King. He repositioned you, ladies and gentlemen, and made you a child of the King. You became royalty. And listen to me now, one of these days, already God has prepared you and equipped you and saved you to rule and to reign as a king. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, the physical kingdom of our Lord is going to be established on this earth. And guess who's going to be ruling and reigning with Him? Why, His saints are. That's who. It's those that are saved. God has repositioned you. Hey, don't look at yourself as being among the lowly crowd, your royalty. And you've been repositioned as a king. And that means that you're going to rule and you are going to reign with Him in His kingdom. And I want to say to you, not only are you a king, but the Bible also says here that we are priests. That God repositioned us so that now we are able to be priests unto God. Now this is Old Testament language, isn't it? And that is the idea of kings and priests is going back into the Old Testament, that is, into the life of the nation of Israel that had kings reigning over them and a monarch. And they had priests that were serving as well. That is, that were set aside by God. And the responsibility of the priest, ladies and gentlemen, was to offer up the prayers of the people. The responsibility of the priest was to offer up the sacrifices of the people. The people brought their animals and their fruit, and their first of their harvest, and they brought them down to the tabernacle and later to the temple, and the priests would take them and they would offer them up as a sacrifice as God commanded them to do. Well, I want you to know that while the nation of Israel, ladies and gentlemen, while they had a priesthood, the people of God in the New Testament are a priesthood. That is, in the Old Testament, the priest had the privilege of serving God in the temple by offering sacrifices to God and offering up the prayers of the people. But listen to me now, that's what you are. And that is, you don't have to go to a priest, you are a priest. We'll say it again, you are a priest. And one of the because of that, you're able to offer up sacrifices to God. Now, the New Testament sacrificial system that God wants us to sacrifice is a little bit different from the old. And that is that the New Testament does not require you to go and find a lamb and examine that lamb and then offer that lamb up as a sacrifice. And the reason why is obvious, and it is because the Lamb of God, the full and final sacrifice, has already been offered. And so that's not the sacrifice, but you can offer up sacrifices to God. Well, the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Now, you need to hold on, okay? In 1 Peter 2, 5, the Bible says, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That is, the Bible says it's like God's building a house. He's using not body language, but house language now. God's building a house. And all of you that are saved, that you're one of the stones in that house. You're part of the house. Not a dead stone, but you are a living stone. And God is building a spiritual house. And ladies and gentlemen, this is no ordinary house. This is a temple that God's building. And the reason why is because according to that fifth verse, it has a holy priesthood. And the Bible says in that holy priesthood, there are those offering up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God, there's our little phrase, by Jesus Christ, because of Jesus and what He did on the cross and who we are in Him, ladies and gentlemen, we are the temple of the living God. We're the temple. The temple of God is not this building made with hands. But I tell you that you are the temple of God because God lives on the inside of you and you are in Christ. And as the temple of God, God has also established you as a priest. And one of the things that you can do is offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now I'm going to talk to you about some of those sacrifices so I can get to where I'm trying to get to. If you'll hold on, we'll get there. And that is one of the things that, one of the sacrifices that you and I can offer up to God is the sacrifice of our person, of who we are. That's what we read about in Romans 12:1. Well, the Bible says there that you and I are to offer unto God our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. One of the sacrifices that we offer up to God, ladies and gentlemen, is our body. That is, it is the material aspect of our being, that it is who we are, our person. We lay ourselves on the altar and say, God, here I am. Just like the Old Testament worshipers would bring their animals and give them to the priest, and the priest would offer them up, even so the Bible says we're to take ourselves and offer ourselves up to God and say, God, here's all that I am. And I offer it up to you as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to live for you. We're to sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, our person to God. We're also to sacrifice our possessions to God. Not only can we lay ourselves on the altar and say, God, I give myself to you as a living sacrifice, but we can also take all of our possessions and we can lay them on the altar and offer them up as a living sacrifice to God. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter number 4. Listen to these words. In Philippians chapter number 4, Paul was writing to the believers there, and he was writing to them, ladies and gentlemen, about the material possessions that they were sending to support him while he was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And in verse number 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, listen to this now, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, he said, listen, I've received gifts from you all the way back to the time when I was in Thessalonica, all the way till now when Paul's under arrest in Rome. And he said, I've received all that you've sent to me by means of this gentleman that they sent this gifts with. And he said, listen, all of this is like a sacrifice, a sweet odor, the offering of a sacrifice up to God that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you and I take our possessions and we use them for God's glory, that when we give our possessions to further the kingdom, that when we use the material aspect of our life to glorify God, it's like offering up a sacrifice to Him. That is to take all of our material possessions and recognize this central Bible truth. And that is that God owns everything. That everything material belongs to God. Even the material things that your name is on, ladies and gentlemen. If your name is on it and you're in Christ, then listen, it belongs to Him. Your house belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your clothes belong to God. Your money belongs to God. Hey, it is all God's to do with what the will of God is for you to do with it. To lay it on the altar and say, God, I surrender all of the material aspect of my life to You to be used for Your glory. Listen, there's not a privilege any greater than to be able to take material things that God has entrusted to you and be able to use them for the glory of God. It's like offering up a sacrifice. Now remember, in Christ you've been made a king and a priest. And as a priest you have the privilege of offering up sacrifices. But you say, Pastor, I don't know what sacrifices to offer. I'm trying to help you to see that. And that is, you can offer up your person. That is, yourself as a living sacrifice. And you can offer up your possessions, ladies and gentlemen. That is, all the material things that you have control over or possession of, you can lay them on the altar and give them to God and offer it all up to Him and say, God, I know that all of this belongs to You, and I'm simply a steward of what You own. But I want you to know, thirdly, that you not only can offer up your person and your possessions, but you can offer up your praise as a living sacrifice to Him. That is, the Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 15 that it says, by Him, that is, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what He's talking about. That is, the kind of praise that He's referring to is the fruit of our lips. That is, giving thanks to His name. In other words, He's telling us one of the sacrifices that we can offer now is the sacrifice of praise. You know the reason why you can offer the sacrifice of praise? The reason why is because you are in Christ. You are a priest. In Christ, you've been made a king and a priest unto God. If you wasn't in Christ, that is, if you was not in Him, you would not be able to offer up this sacrifice to God. The reason why you are enabled to offer up the sacrifice of praise, that is, I'm talking about the fruit of your lips, you verbally giving thanks to God. That's how you offer up this thing. Listen to me now. The idea of praise is the idea of verbally offering unto God thanksgiving and expressing from our heart the gratefulness, the satisfaction that we have with all the goodness of God in our life. When you verbalize that is, when you use your lips, it's like the Old Testament worshipers taking fruit and laying it on the altar, that is, bringing it to the priest to offer up as a sacrifice to Him. You see, that's what the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter number 7. That's what the Old Testament required of the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, and that is, they were required to bring the first fruit down to the house of God, down to the temple, down to the tabernacle, and they were to bring it to the priest to be offered as a sacrifice to Him. Well, the Bible says that, listen, whenever you bring in your first fruits, you don't have to offer it up as a sacrifice, but there is some fruit you can offer as a sacrifice. It's the fruit of your lips. Yeah. The fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. Hey, that's the kind of sacrifice God's looking for. That's the will of God for your life. The will of God for your life, ladies and gentlemen, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and one of them is the sacrifice of praise, and that is to offer up the thanksgiving from your lips. Listen, you ought to go ahead and use your lips. And you ought to use your lips to offer up thanksgiving and praise to God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 171, my lips shall utter praise. I'm going to use my lips to utter and to give God the glory and to give God the praise. And that's what God expects. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. I love this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, hey, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, the same thing we saw in Revelation 1:6, and that is, you're kings and priests. The Bible describes it here as a royal priesthood, bringing the idea of royalty and priesthood together. You are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a separation between the line of kings and the line of priests. But I'm going to tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, the kings and the priests are all brought together as one in Christ. You are a king and a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, A peculiar people, a purchased people is what that means. And here's the reason why. Here's the ultimate reason why. That or show that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know the reason why God made you a royal priesthood is so that you could offer up praise to Him. Just like the Old Testament priest offered up their sacrifices, it's so that you can praise Him and keep on praising Him with your lips. Listen to the psalmist describe this to us in Psalm 35. Listen to Psalm 35, verse number 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in prosperity of his servants, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. I'm not only going to get my lips involved, but I'm going to get my tongue involved in this as well. Amen. Yeah, my tongue and my lips speaking his praise all the day long. Listen to Psalm 51. King David was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. When he was confronted with it, he was getting right with God, and he was confessing his sin to God and getting right with God in Psalm chapter number 51, and way down in verse number 14, he prayed this. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue, if you'll forgive me, God, and deliver me, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That is, David was telling us that he was saying, Lord, if you'll cleanse me and clean me up and fill me up once again, I'll use my mouth, I'll use my tongue, I'll use my lips to glorify and praise you. Listen, that's why God gave you that in the first place. You see, the reason why God gave you a mouth and a tongue and a lips is not just so you can stuff it full of food. Hey, the reason why that God blessed you with a mouth and a tongue and a lips is not so that you can use it to gossip and say bad things. But the reason why is so that you can use your mouth and your tongue and your lips to glorify and praise Him. And He's positioned you to be able to do that. God will accept your worship and praise if you're in Christ. In Him, you've been positioned to be able to offer up this worship. In Psalm 63, in verse number 3, it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. Oh yes, a satisfied soul as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. In other words, the psalmist is saying, listen, when I think about the goodness of God in my life, I'm satisfied on the inside, and the satisfaction on the inside slips out on the outside every once in a while. You say, how's it slip out through your mouth? Well, listen, that's how dissatisfaction slips out, doesn't it? You say, how do people know when somebody's dissatisfied? Sometimes they see the expression on their face, but most of the time they hear the words from their mouth. And those words from the mouth reveal a heart that is not satisfied. It is dissatisfied. But I tell you, if you ever get satisfied in Christ, listen, if your soul ever comes to rest in the cross of Christ, if your faith ever comes to rest in the resurrection of Christ, if you ever have your eyes open and see the goodness of God all around you, provided for you in Christ, if your soul ever gets satisfied, every once in a while that satisfaction is going to slip out of your mouth and roll off of your tongue and spew out of your lips. You say, Pastor, what's it going to look like? It's going to look like praise and thanksgiving coming out of your mouth. That is proceeding out of your satisfied heart. Listen, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving is what God is looking for from His priest, from His New Testament priest. In Jeremiah chapter number 33, we read a little bit about this. In Jeremiah chapter number 33, and the Bible tells us there in verse number 10, in Jeremiah 33:10, thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy. One of these days, he said, listen, in this desolate place under judgment, you're going to hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as of the first, saith the Lord. That is, the Lord is saying one of these days, Judah's going to go into captivity and is going to be in captivity, but they're going to come back one of these days, return, and this desolate city that's going to be destroyed by the Babylonians is going to be her joy once again. Joy filled in the streets and people offering the sacrifice of praise to God. That's what God intends for us to do, is to offer the sacrifice of praise. God has enabled you to be able to do that because He's made you a priest. You can offer up this sacrifice now. By Him, we can offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, ladies and gentlemen, we can continuously, with the fruit of our lips, give thanks to His name. It is by Him. It's interesting in the book of Hebrews in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament, you can only offer up a sacrifice if you had an altar. And you say, Pastor, we don't have an altar. Well, but we do, don't we? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us about our altar. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 10. The Bible says we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That is, those who are still in Judaism, that haven't turned to Christ, that still are going to the temple or the tabernacle, we have an altar that they don't have a right to eat from. And the Bible says in verse number 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go therefore unto Him outside or without the camp, bearing His reproach. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we have an altar. You say, Pastor, where are we going to offer this? If this is a sacrifice and we're priests and we're offered to praise to Him, that is, what is the altar? Well, He is the altar. He is our altar. He certainly is. It is by Him that you and I can offer this sacrifice of praise to God. Ladies and gentlemen, He not only is our altar, but He also is the covenant. Listen, the only way that a priest can offer up a sacrifice to God is if they are in a covenant relationship with God. And the Bible tells us here in the book of Hebrews that we are. In Hebrews 13:20, the Bible says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. There is a covenant. And I want you to know that covenant was established by our Lord when He died on the cross. In Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 6, the Bible says, now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That is, you and I have a better covenant than the Old Testament priest had. And the reason why is because we got better promised, and it's established on established by His own blood. We have a covenant. We have an altar, and we have a covenant. Chapter 9, verse number 15 of the book of Hebrews tells us this. It says, for this cause He is the mediator of a new testament, that is, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That is, we have a new covenant. That is a new testament established by His blood. So here's what we have. We have, ladies and gentlemen, we have an altar upon which we can offer a sacrifice. We have a covenant that's been established by Him. We have a high priest. This in the Old Testament, the only authority that the priest had to offer up sacrifices was under the authority of the high priest. And do you know that we have one? Well, the Bible tells us right here in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the seat at the right hand of God right now is our great high priest. He's better than any high priest in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it's right here in the book of Hebrews chapter number 7 that the writer compares our high priest, our Lord Jesus, to the high priest of the Old Testament. In chapter number 7, listen to what it reads in verse 23. And they truly were many priests. In the Old Testament, they had a lot of different high priests because they were not suffered to continue. That is, the reason why they had a lot of high priests is because they didn't continue and somebody had to take their place. The reason why they didn't continue is because they died by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever. He is alive forevermore, has an unchangeable priesthood. And for that reason, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He is ever living to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. He, in other words, is the kind of high priest that we exactly needed. One who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Why, he's the one who needs not daily, as the Old Testament high priest, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we have a high priest, ladies and gentlemen, who not only offered the sacrifice of an animal, but he offered the sacrifice of himself at the cross, died for us, raised the third day, and he is alive forevermore as our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. That is, listen to me now, we've got a covenant. He is our covenant. And we have a high priest, ladies and gentlemen. He is our high priest. Why do you know that we even have a tabernacle? Well, the Bible says right here in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9 and verse number 11. Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That is, he not only is our high priest, but he is our tabernacle. Hebrews 9, verse number 24, the Bible says this, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are only figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There he is, ladies and gentlemen, in the tabernacle of all tabernacles, in the heavenly city that is in heaven itself, seated as our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God, having established a greater covenant, having, ladies and gentlemen, established an altar upon which we can offer our sacrifices. He is our atonement. He is our high priest. He is our, ladies and gentlemen, our tabernacle. He is the one who established that new covenant, ladies and gentlemen. He is our altar. And it is for that reason, positioned before him as a priest, that you and I can offer up a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to him. He's enabled you because he's repositioned you. And he's repositioned you so that you can offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving before him. Listen to Psalm 107, and I'll find a place to stop. Psalm 107, the Bible says in verse number 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Oh, that they would just be thankful, that they would offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Now listen, offering up the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, that's the will of God for you. That's the will of God. If you were living in the Old Testament, in closing, if you were living in the Old Testament and you went out and you got your first fruits, you had a great crop and you went out and you picked the first fruits and you were bringing a tithe of all of your first fruits and you were bringing them down to the temple or the tabernacle. And when you got down there at the tabernacle, the priest met you there at the tabernacle door. And you bring your fruit and you give your fruit to the priest to be offered up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, thanking God for all the fruit and the bountiful crop that he's blessed you with. If you got there and the priest said, nah, I don't think I'm gonna offer up your fruit. I'm not gonna offer up what it is that you brought. Go ahead and just take it back home. And I'm not gonna offer it up for you. And you say, well, give me another priest. Another priest comes and said, no, we're not doing that anymore around here. And that's not what we're not here to offer up your sacrifice anymore. If you were an Old Testament worshiper, you might think to yourself when you got there at the tabernacle and they wouldn't offer up your sacrifice, you might think to yourself, well, then they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. The priest, that's their job. That's their task. That's why they're here. Now listen. That's why we're here. We're the ones who in Christ are now kings and priests. And our task in life, ladies and gentlemen, remember this now, our task in life is not one day to just die and leave a pot of gold behind us. Our task in life as kings and priests is to offer up the sacrifices. And the sacrifice that we're offering is a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now that's the will of God concerning you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word, Your people, and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that You would help us in these moments. God, to be able to understand even more fully Your purpose for our life, Your will for our life. God, what You want us to do. Father, to offer up the sacrifice of praise to You. God, that's Your will. And You've positioned us to be able to do that in Christ, and we thank You for it. Would You bless everyone here, Father, those that are lost. I pray that You draw them to Christ and bring them to the point where they can experience a new birth. And God, I pray that You'll bless Your people, that God, You would teach us how to worship You and praise You like we should, whether we feel like it or not, whether circumstances are good or bad. You deserve our praise all the time. And so teach us how to do that, how to offer up that sacrifice of praise to You. And we'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, we're going to start singing. And as we do, if God's dealing with your heart, you need to respond. The altar's open. You can come.